Church. My name is Raymond Gourlay. If we haven't met before, I'm one of the volunteer worship leaders here, and I get to speak periodically on this occasion when our pastors are away on vacation, so it's a pleasure to be with you guys. Most sermons and discussions when we gather as a church are centered on how we live when we leave this building. We talk about how to live godly lives and our relationships, our work, our school, our home and family, our decisions, our finances, our leisure, etc. These are all massively important because the gospel affects all of those things and Jesus has a lot to say about all of those areas. But this morning I want to change the focus a little bit and talk about what we do when we gather here. Now you may think, well, isn't all life meant to be about worship? And the answer is yes. However, this morning we're going to look specifically at corporate worship, family worship, what we aim to do when we gather as a church, and how that affects the rest of our lives. I think off the top, it's important that we define what we're talking about when we use the word worship. Maybe we can start by defining a few things that worship is not, or a few things that are not worship. One is a great musical experience. If worship is just a great musical experience, then you could just go to a concert or a symphony or even pull up YouTube and listen to the hundreds of hours of incredible performances online. Music, of course, is a key and biblical part of worship. We have a musical faith, and yes, our musicians work hard and strive for excellence, but a great musical experience would leave us ultimately unfulfilled. Worship isn't a great aesthetic experience. Throughout most of the history in regions where a Christian church has existed, the grandest buildings and the most beautiful rooms in any given city belong to the local church and were originally intended to exalt God and inspire our worship of Him. And whereas the modern evangelical church has taken a slightly different route when it comes to approaching aesthetic beauty and worship, often in reaction to the traditional model, the global church trends have evolved and rebounded from elaborate to simple many times as churches have shifted their values and their focus. But the important thing to remember is that the aesthetics in worship, and I mean everything in our surroundings that we see, smell, feel, they should enhance our worship and not replace it. So we're going to come back to this theme a little bit later. Worship isn't a great emotional or intellectual experience. Again, the church has bounced between these different emphases throughout history. Our worship should absolutely be engaging to our minds and our hearts, but simply having a great learning experience or a warm emotional experience falls short of what God intends for our worship. Worship isn't a conscience-clearing experience. This one is slightly related to the previous in the sense that if we just show up to worship on Sunday because we feel guilty about how much church we've missed or how bad our behavior has been all week, we're missing out, and we're missing the point of what God has for us. Yes, He does cleansing, healing work in our hearts through the various elements of worship, but it's not the whole point. Lastly, worship isn't just nostalgia. Just like the previous examples, there's nothing wrong with nostalgia in itself, but it's extremely common among all types of people to only come to church because we always have, or only engage in worship with songs or readings or prayers that are totally familiar and comfortable. God is constantly doing new things in and through the church. He's not changing, but He does call us to change and grow. And it's very hard to do that if we're never stretched in new and uncomfortable ways when we gather and worship. So if all of these things aren't worship in and of themselves, what exactly is worship? And I'd like to suggest it's both more simple and more nuanced than we might initially think. A pastor and professor that I've learned a lot from, Ken Dosso, phrases it this way. Worship is seeing who God is and giving Him what He's worthy of. Worship is seeing who God is and giving Him what He's worthy of. I love that definition because it's so simple, yet it encapsulates that very complex dynamic of revelation and response. We see who God is, revelation, and we give Him what He's worthy of, response. And this is a topic I'm passionate about because particularly musical worship has been a huge part of my walk with God. And it's also something that's a core value within our church. And we'll talk about that more soon. So what we're going to do is go over three goals that we try and achieve when we're planning a worship service. And if all of a sudden you're feeling like this doesn't apply to you because you're not on a worship team, that's not the case, and there's a few reasons why. First of all, we have a lot of people involved in the various elements in our worship at our church, from music to sound and media, prayer teams, scripture reading, greeting people at the doors, serving and providing snacks and beverages to facilitate our fellowship, cleaning and maintaining a physical space for us to worship, and leading and teaching our kids in their own time of worship. And even if you're not involved in any of those areas, and if you'd like to be, we're always looking for volunteers, you have to realize that when you come to a Sunday and you take a seat in this room, you automatically have a greater influence on the several people around you than anyone in a formal role can have. So my point is, if you are a worshiper, you are a worship leader. So I think all of these principles apply to us all. So the three goals, here they are. Worship aims to include, to inspire, and to illuminate Christ. Let's start with the first aim of our worship, to include. This is ultimately the difference between worship and performance. This may seem obvious, but we get it wrong all the time. There are so many examples in our society that train us to think that when we sit down in a room like this, our role is automatically one of the audience watching a performance, what's happening on stage. In fact, one of the reasons that we use the word platform instead of stage is to try and escape that mentality because it's so pervasive. This isn't a new problem either. Soren Kierkegaard, a Danish theologian in the 19th century, observed that the reason worship in Danish churches was not influencing the broader culture was that they were in a theater mindset. If you think about it, a theater production has three principal roles. You have the director, the performers, and the audience. People were attending church under the mindset that the pastor and the choir were the performers, doing worship for others to observe. The congregation was the audience watching what was happening. And God was the director in a pretty low-key, behind-the-scenes role, giving cues to the performers. Kierkegaard suggested that to get back to worship's biblical roots, we had to flip that around and change the roles. Instead, the congregation are the performers, fully engaged, participating in the worship. The pastors and worship leaders are the directors, facilitating things from behind the scenes, cueing and encouraging the performers in their worship. And God, the ultimate focus, is the audience, the one to whom everything is directed and aimed. Now, there are a lot of things to think about in that metaphor, but you can see how a theater mentality is easy to fall into, even over 100 years later. So how are we included and engaged in our worship here at Oceanside? What do we do and can we do to help each other not simply be consumers of worship, but to be active worshipers? Singing is a huge part. We try and pick songs that are easy to sing and to learn and often already familiar for this reason. Singing and music in general has an incredible power because we often sing words that we would never really speak. Singing is a lot more expressive than speaking. Singing engages our whole bodies in a way that speaking doesn't. And singing helps us learn and memorize scripture and theology much more easily than just talking. It's no accident that when we teach children the alphabet, we use a song. Whether you consider yourself a good singer or not is completely besides the point. God gave you your voice, and his model for worship includes using that voice to give him glory. And the longest book of the Bible, Psalms, is made up of 150 different worship songs written to sing in worship. Another way that we are included in worship is by engaging physically. We are physical beings. Our emotional and mental state is intrinsically intertwined with our physical state. It also just makes sense that as multisensory creatures, we worship in a multisensory manner. There are many examples of this in Scripture. When Israel first began its form of worship, its first form of cultural worship, it was centered around a physical space, the tabernacle or tent of meeting. Exodus 31, 7 to 11 says, "Also, I have given an ability to all skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you. The tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant law with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both sacred garments for Aaron the priest and garments for his sons as they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy space. They are to make them just as I commanded you." There's a ton of physicality in there. Washing, cooking, eating, smelling, wearing special garments, using special tools. All of these physical elements were part of worship, and they had a spiritual and metaphorical significance as well. There's actually a lot of ways that our worship here at Ocean View is physical. The most obvious would be our practice of the Lord's Supper, communion, here once a month. It's actually remarkable, if you think about it, that God, Jesus, chose a meal to represent his own death and resurrection, to represent his sacrifice. As the centerpiece of our worship, it's food. Another important physical element of worship is lifting hands and even dancing. Some churches and cultures gravitate towards this more naturally than others. It wasn't a huge part of my upbringing, however, after I graduated high school, I went to Tanzania, East Africa. I attended a discipleship training school with an organization called Youth with a Mission. It was about 6 months. And in East Africa, music and dancing are massively important in the worship and in the church. And I remember realizing that standing still during worship so as to not stand out had the opposite effect. You actually stood out more if you weren't expressing yourself by clapping and dancing around. Anyway, I figure since this is a Pentecostal church, we can talk about this. And there are many examples in Scripture of worshipers responding with hands raised and dancing. For example, Psalm 30, verse 11. "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy." Psalm 50, 3 to 6. "Praise him with the sounding of trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe." Not bagpipe, by the way. That's not possible. I'm totally kidding. "Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. Psalm 63, verse 4. "I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands." And many other passages throughout the Bible. Maybe on a more personal note, in the last few months I've made the observation in myself that often my heart leads my hands to worship. By that I mean I get pumped about the sound of the music and the awesome truths and profound declarations we're making about God, and that compels my hands to raise. And other times, my hands lead my heart to worship. By that I mean, if for any reason I'm not feeling particularly excited or stoked about singing, but I lift my hands anyway, within seconds my heart and my head seem to follow suit. And I'm struck in a new way by the power of what we're singing and what's happening in our midst as we worship. So it goes both ways, as I said before. We're multisensory beings, and we're called to worship God in the same way that Jesus commanded us to love the Lord, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. By the way, if you're a relatively new Pentecostal like me, you may find this chart helpful. We found this to help illustrate some of the clear moves for worship. So you have the beginner level, elbow flap, the Casey. Oh, carry the TV. Go big screen. My fish was this big. Hold my baby. Mufasa, and then you're on to the pro level, which is, changing the light bulbs, dueling light bulbs, goalposts and heartburn, pointer, hatchet, schoolroom, and then expert, and you have to be really careful to use these ones, village people, Rocky and touchdown. So there you go. Now you have no excuses. You know how to worship physically. I thought that was just pure gold. Back to the model of worship centered around the tabernacle. Okay, onto the worship as inspiration. So think back to the passage about the tabernacle there. It's beautiful. God created a beautiful environment for his people to worship in. It was absolutely not bare bones, utilitarian type space. The aesthetics were meant to enhance the worship and be part of it. So here we don't necessarily use the same elaborate decorations and symbols in our worship. And we don't tend to use incense, but those things absolutely have a place in many Christian churches today. And even here, we do approach this physical space with questions like, does this help us focus on God? Does this show us a picture of the kingdom of heaven? And we even pull out the candles during certain seasons and services like Advent. We often talk about how we include the kids in our worship time. And this isn't by accident, it's not for no reason. We want them to watch and be inspired by us as we worship and learn. And we, in turn, want to be inspired and encouraged by them as they worship by playing and making noise in their own way. Because in doing so, they reveal the kingdom to us. We're inspired by worship in Scripture. The beauty and truth of God's word is a key part of that revelation and response. We see who he is revealed in his word, and we respond in worship. It engages our minds and inspires us to worship. And again, music and the arts are an important part of inspiring our worship. We choose songs with beautiful melodies and beautiful lyrics, biblical truths, and these inspire our hearts to worship. We talked about the theater metaphor in regards to engaging or being included in worship. My favorite metaphor for being inspired in worship is that of a painting. Around most paintings, there is a frame. And the purpose of the frame is to point us to the beauty of the art and the mastery of the artist. If the frame draws more interest than the art, it just failed at its only job. The same is true for aesthetics in our worship. We care about striving for excellence musically, for creating an inspiring environment, not because that's the point, but because it points us to the beauty and greatness and wonder of God. And this leads us directly into the third aim of our worship, and that is worship aims to illuminate Christ. There's a principle behind all of this that we haven't discussed yet, and that is that all people are worshipers, everyone. Everyone everywhere is looking for something to get excited about, something to put their confidence in, something to associate with and find their identity in. These are universal desires. The problem is not that people don't worship. It's that people, and Christians struggle with this too, are constantly offering worship to the created things rather than the Creator. The goal of what we do here on Sunday mornings is to take our eyes off ourselves, to lift our attention from all the trivial things that preoccupy us and fix our eyes on Jesus, to realign our hearts with his heart. And we say this in our vision statement as a church. Our vision is a family of fully devoted children of God who are fully mature in Jesus Christ, fully alive in the Holy Spirit, living as God intends and loving as God loves. That alignment with God's heart, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, receiving his character as our character. That work happens in large part as we worship. Everything we do as we gather as a church is to see more of Jesus and thus reveal more of Jesus in our lives. I love this paragraph on worship from our statement of core values that here at Oceanside. It says, "We believe that prophetic worship, proclaiming and declaring the heart of God over people and circumstances, changes things in us and in our community. The Holy Spirit uses worship, which includes music, preaching, fellowship, sharing, and testimony, to form us and ultimately to change what we love and desire. As we proclaim what God has done in the past through the historical Jesus, We also attend the real-time Jesus who is present through the prophetic spirit and who helps us to imagine and realize God's desired future. And I love this part. Our goal is for people to experience what the kingdom of God is like in our corporate worship settings so that their hearts long for more of God's kingdom in their homes, workplaces, and other spheres of influence. Friends, this is why all this stuff matters. We get to know Jesus more deeply when we gather so that we can make him known more widely when we scatter. My final thought before we land here is that maybe you know someone or you are someone who thinks, I actually worship best when I'm out in nature or hanging out with my family or doing my hobbies. And those things are great and important, and connecting with God, honoring God while doing those things is terrific. However, if your primary means of worship is fly fishing, I think you're missing out. The reason is, worship isn't about you, it isn't about me, it's about God, and then it's about us. The idea of a personal relationship with God is actually very new. That's because we are communal people and we have a communal faith, and our worship has always been communal. There's something about gathering together regularly in a set-apart place for corporate worship that is profoundly good for us. God didn't give us this model for his benefit. He, of course, desires to be honored and lifted up as we gather. He gave us this model for our benefit. We are encouraged and inspired and uplifted by others as we gather as a church. And we should approach worship also as a time to serve and welcome and lead others to Jesus. We benefit from it, and we're called to help others benefit from it. A life of worship, in other words, enhances our corporate worship. And our corporate worship enhances a life of worship. So as we close, I want to go back to that passage that Kyle read for us off the top. Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman about living a godly life, and she started getting all nerdy about worship, just like I've been doing today, asking whether we should gather and worship on the mountain or in the city. And the answer is that the logistics don't matter. What matters is that we worship in spirit and in truth. And I take that to mean that it's on the inside that matters. It's what's on the inside. Is our spirit engaged as we worship? All of the musical and physical elements are pointless if they don't engage our spirit. And likewise, all of the fancy talk and the prophetic, the poetic lyrics are pointless unless they reveal us the truth. Unless they reveal to us Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let that be our focus. So my challenge to you this morning, Oceanside Community Church, is you are a worshiper and you are a worship leader. We must all recognize that tendency in ourselves to worship and direct it wholeheartedly to the triune God, the only one worthy of our worship. And we must also recognize the responsibility each of us has to lead others around us in worship, whether or not that is our official role. Let's continue as a church to include each other in worship, inspire one another in worship wholeheartedly on Sundays, and to live God-honoring lives 7 days a week as we illuminate Christ to each other and to the world. Let's pray. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you are with us in our midst today. We love you. We thank you that we can meet with you, that we can enjoy your presence, that we can lift you up. And all of those benefits have so many benefits, all of those aims, they have so many benefits to us, that we are lifted up and we're healed and encouraged and edified and we're taught as we do that. So we pray that this morning, as we close with one last song of worship, we would continue to respond to the revelation of your word to us, of your spirit working in us. And that as we go from here, we would honor you with our lives of worship and prepare our hearts to once again gather as a church family 7 days from now in worship, and that would be the rhythm of our life, worship and worship.